Well, I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and the last four or five verses, from verse 38 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We're a very small company here, as is the case with so many companies of true Christian believers in these days. It seems to be a day of small things. We're a small company, and you know I often mention the internet congregation that we have that I think is larger than the one that gathers here. And I hope nobody will take this the wrong way and take it in the spirit in which it's intended, but I really love my internet congregation. And do you know why? And again, no, don't take any offence, internet congregation or people sitting here, but do you know something? With my internet congregation, there's less opportunity for the flesh to rub shoulders one with another, you know? We may be true believers, but we're still in the flesh. And wherever flesh rubs shoulders with flesh, there can be sparks start flying and friction occurs and things get out of kilter. As I say, don't take that the wrong way. But you know, we live in the flesh. And a believer may have the new man of the Spirit of God inside, but he's still that same flesh, that same characteristic. That the new man constantly tries to subdue and bring under control, but nevertheless, that same characteristic is there. And when flesh rubs shoulders with flesh, sparks can start flying. May all be true believers, but have different temperaments, different personalities, different likes and dislikes. If we are true believers, we all agree on the principles of faith. We all agree on who God is. We all fear God truly as the children of God. We have that reverential, childlike fear of who God is, of our Heavenly Father. We fear to offend Him, to dishonor Him. We have this true appreciation together of the things of eternity. We know that these things that we see that look so permanent are just temporary, but we know that that which is reality is that which is eternal. We agree about sin. We agree that we're sinners, not just glibly, not just lightly. We agree like the leper, before there was any cure for leprosy, would look and know the foul, evil disease that he had was going to eat away at him till it killed him. We know that in our flesh we have that foul, evil disease of sin. We know that in me, that is in my flesh, as Paul said, there dwells no good thing. We know that the God who we revere is a God of holiness and of justice. If it wasn't clear before, he gave his law by Moses to make it explicit. Sin is the transgression of the law. We know that we all transgress the law. We know, we agree on all of these things. We agree that we as people in the flesh owe a tremendous, a colossal debt to the law and justice of God. And God must exact payment for that. And there's no satisfaction in that exacting of payment, for it's never done. It's infinite. It goes on. We know that there's condemnation. We know that there's that need for satisfaction of justice. We know, as the people of God, as those who trust Christ, we know what Christ has done. We know that Christ is God, come in the flesh, to be the propitiation of his people's sins. That where his people fell, he would stand as the second Adam. The second Adam, in the place of his people. And perfectly satisfy the justice of God. That there might be a people who are, despite their flesh, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We believe these things. He's given by his Spirit faith in Christ to believe that this is all of God's sovereign grace. That Christ came to die for a particular people, to pay the sin debt of that particular people, and thereby to do it effectually. We know and we agree about life from heaven, life from on high, that there is eternity and that we have this hope of heaven. We agree on all of these fundamental principles of faith, foundational doctrines of true Christian belief. Put them to the test, those who say they're Christians. Do they believe those things? Do they fundamentally believe those things, particularly those concerning sovereign grace and particular redemption? Do they believe those things? That's the test. But even if we believe those things and share them together, we're still in sinful flesh. We have differing preferences. I almost guarantee that most of you won't like the music that I like. I love classical music. I almost guarantee that many of you will most definitely not like that music. I have certain tastes in food that you probably don't share. The things that I really like, you probably think, no, I don't really like that. I'd sooner have something else. I like to go to certain places, and you probably say, oh, no, let's go to some other place. I laugh at some things that you probably don't find funny. And you probably laugh at things that I don't find funny. I look at some things and I think, oh, I really like that picture or that sculpture. And you look at it and you just see a pile of bricks or whatever else it might be if it's something in Tate Modern. You have ways of doing things and I have ways of doing things. The one that always causes divisions in our house is the way you load the dishwasher. I have my way of doing it. My wife has her way of doing it. It's not the same. This is why this account is recorded in Scripture. Let's just read these verses. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. This is Jesus and his disciples. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. That's why this is recorded in Scripture. This is a family of believers. This is a blessed family, but individuals. Lazarus, the brother, Mary and Martha, the two sisters. Three siblings living in the same house, and all three of them believers, trusting in Christ, in his earthly ministry, loving him, trusting in him. He frequently visited their house, devoted to him. We know from the account in John chapter 12, Mary is this one who broke this bottle of very, very fine ointment, extremely costly, and Judas Iscariot rebuked her for it. And she poured the ointment on his head and his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. This is this Mary, devoted to Christ, devoted to him. Martha, in John chapter 11, we read earlier about Martha confessing. You know, do you believe? She said, I believe, like Peter. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who should come into the earth. These were believers, truly. And this is rare in this world to find a family of believers like this. It's rare. Faith, as we know from John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, faith doesn't run in bloodlines necessarily. It's not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God that people are born again, that people are saved. It's of the will of God, of the will of God. It's all in accordance with the sovereign grace of God, whether people are believers. As Psalm 65 says, blessed is the man that thou choosest. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach. God chooses and causes to approach him, those who believe him. God does it, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. God saves elect sinners, those he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as I say, it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, of the will of God. But sometimes he saves people in families. And here was a very blessed family. Here were three siblings, all in the same house, and all devoted to Christ, and all chosen of God from before the beginning of time, justified. Remember those verses in Romans 8 about whom he foreknew, he did also predestinate. to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. In eternity, those things were done in the electing purposes of God. All chosen like this. But here was a family of three of them, a brother and two sisters, who were these objects of grace, but they were in the same family, living together in the same house. All chosen and irresistibly called to approach God. What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. You know, the things that you count as if only I had such and such a thing. How much better my life would be if I had what so-and-so has. No, this is the thing. This is the thing. To know God. To know eternal life. To know peace with God. To know salvation in Christ. These are the things that are truly blessings. But having that faith doesn't exempt us from earthly troubles. It doesn't exempt us from what happened in this household where Martha and Mary, these two sisters, these two believing sisters, these two objects of the electing grace of God, fell out in the same household. There was friction as they came in contact with one another. And they weren't without trouble. Despite their faith, they weren't without trouble because their brother Lazarus, as we were reading in John 11, their brother Lazarus was sick and died. He actually died. He died before Jesus came. This one that was their brother. And after he was raised from the dead, as we read in John 11, the Pharisees sought to kill him. That they might get him, never mind kill Jesus, they were going to kill Lazarus as well, because people were believing on Christ because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. No, faith doesn't exempt from trouble. Cliff already mentioned earlier on this health, wealth and happiness gospel, which is no gospel whatsoever. It's rampant in the religious world. The Arminian Christian world is filled with this health, wealth and happiness gospel. That God wants you to be healthy, wealthy and happy. And if you're not healthy, it's because you didn't have enough faith to conquer that disease. And if you're not lavishly living with great prosperity and lots of money in the bank, it's because you didn't have enough faith to trust God to give you all of these things. And if you're not living this happy, clappy life, it's because you haven't had enough faith. You see, this is what they say. And it's an absolute lie. It's a complete fallacy. And I despise that health, wealth and happiness so-called gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's a travesty of the truth of Scripture. I despise it. I'm sure you do too. But hey, hold on. We're in the flesh. Are we not prone to it? Is there not an element of us that's prone to it? Are we not, don't we sometimes wrongly correlate material prosperity with the blessing of God? Don't we sometimes say, oh, you know, how well so-and-so's doing in his career or her career. How much they've got. Oh, how God is blessing them. I tell you, you read the accounts of some of the people of the past, a couple of hundred years ago. I'll say more about it in a minute. But you read for them what truly was riches and blessing. It was to know God. It was to know Christ. It was to know truly, deeply, that sense of salvation from sin in the gospel of grace. So, we have this blessed visit. Christ and his disciples come and visit Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So there was probably a party of about 15 or 16. You know, imagine, ding-dong, the bell goes at home, and there's one of your friends, oh, he's brought a few with him. 15 or 16 of them. What have we got in? Can we nip to the supermarket quickly and get something to eat? Let's make a meal for them. Let's do something for them. Verse 38. Martha received him into her house. She wanted to look after them. She wanted to be hospitable to them. Here's Jesus whom she loved. Here's his disciples. There's this party of 15 or 16 people. Martha wanted to show hospitality. What a good thing that is. We should be hospitable. We should take care of those who visit us. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's what the apostle wrote. It's a good thing to be hospitable. Martha wanted to be hospitable. She wanted to put on a good meal. She wanted to make them comfortable in their house. She wanted to do all of this motivated by love for Christ, I'm sure. She was motivated by love for Christ. But in the process, she put too much pressure on herself. She took on more than she could handle. Verse 40. Martha, what does it say? Was cumbered, cluttered up, covered with much serving. She was taken up with much serving. She was scurrying around. She was wiping up spills. She was making sure that, oh, his drink's run out. I wonder if he needs some more. Oh, here's some more of this. Oh, the bread's running out. She was cumbered with much serving. You know the sort of thing. It's so easy to fall into that sort of situation. But a sister, Mary, look at verse 39. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Here's Martha scurrying around, trying to be everything to everybody, trying to be such a good hostess. And Mary, her sister, is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's hearing his word. They're both believers in the same household, but they have completely different reactions to the situation. Martha was rebuked by Jesus. She said to him, she's cumbered about, and she said in verse 40, Lord, dost thou not care? That's what the disciples said to Jesus in the boat when they thought they were sinking, and he was asleep in the boat, and they said, Lord, don't you care that we're sinking? He's the Lord of glory. He knows everything. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Look at her. She's sitting at your feet and I'm scurrying around and I've got everything to do to look after 15 or 16 people. And look at her, she's just sat there, lazily doing nothing, sitting at your feet. Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me. Tell her, Lord, you tell her. How many times have you heard that? Those of you that have got children in the household. Mum, tell her to come and help with this. Dad, tell him to do this instead of expecting me always to do it. This is what was said. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Martha received the rebuke of Jesus with humility. Why did she do that? Because she was a true believer. She didn't stamp her feet and say, it's not fair, I'm not going to do it if she's not going to. Oh, she heard his word. Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. Mary's chosen the better part. She received the rebuke with humility. We read in John 11, she confessed him as Christ. She's a true believer, even though she lost her temper in this situation. She got really annoyed with Mary. She really wanted Mary to be rebuked for not helping her. And after it all, she continued to serve Christ. She continued, long after this incident, she continued. She was a true believer, but Mary, she sat at his feet, hearing his word. She had a hunger for the word of God. Martha was worried about hunger for the body. Mary was worried about hunger for her soul. She wanted to hear his word. She is the one who broke that bottle of ointment over our Lord in John chapter 12. They both had faith. They both had faith. Mary had said to him, John 11:32, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yes, they're both believers, but they're different personalities. And they have a different way of reacting to situations. In this case, one was right. Mary, we can tell, did the right thing. Martha did the wrong thing, was cumbered with much serving. Carnal cares, fleshly cares, are such a danger. This is a lesson for us. It's a needful lesson that we see here. Carnal, fleshly care. The cares of the flesh, the cares of the body, the cares of materialism can keep us from worship. You know, in the parable of the sower, there's the thorny ground believer who looks so much like a believer until the cares of the world come and the deceitfulness of riches and those things that the flesh is so drawn to. And they're drawn away. And they walk out on belief in Christ. Even doing needful things, but overdoing them to the damage of the soul and putting unnecessary pressure on yourself is carnal care that can keep you from worship. She says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care? She got her priorities wrong. Even with the best of intentions, she got her priorities wrong. She was trying to be so hospitable and make her home such a comfortable place for Christ and his disciples to come. But she got her priorities wrong. She was cumbered about with much serving. Many things are important, but some are much more important. Christ must have the first place in everything. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, and these are hard words. Listen to them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's that saying? You've got to go around with a hateful attitude to your close relatives? Not at all. It's saying by comparison. In comparison, Christ must be first in everything. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that you need, needful things, will be added to you. They're just things. They're temporal things. Things of time. They're blessings in moderation. But if excessively cherished, that which seems like such a blessing, oh, it can be such a curse. Such a curse. If the price of these things is missing worship, that will prove to be a price too dear. Cliff's already said in the study, you know, you say, what's your attitude to this service this morning? It should be the most important thing of the week. We should do all that we can to be together as God's people, hearing his word, worshipping him, bowing before his throne, remembering the death of his son, thinking, meditating on our place in relation to that death. Is the price of things, is the price of it that you will miss that worship? It will prove to be a price too dear. I remember the account, I'm not going to mention the names just for the sake of embarrassing people, but I remember the account that I was told of a man who was an extremely good musician, guitar musician, extremely good, to the extent that he could have been a serious big name in the world of rock music. He was so good. And I remember a preacher that's a good friend of ours saying to us, although this guy was good and he respected him and loved the fact that he was good at what he did, he was glad that he wasn't quite good enough to go and make it big time. You know, because in that lifestyle, it's impossible to worship God. You cannot be where the worship of God is if you're in that lifestyle. Some of these things are a price that is too dear. It's too costly. Martha judged Mary angrily about temporal things. She judged Mary angrily, lost her temper with Mary angrily over temporal things. And Christ's rebuke tells us this. What does he say? Basically, he's telling us, don't judge one another. As believers in the flesh, don't judge one another. Don't judge. Don't try to control one another. Don't try to engineer the behaviour that you want to see, because it's just what you want to see, and it's not what maybe they want. Don't judge. Whenever the disciples came to Jesus with a dispute about something, Jesus always basically said to them, the one that was coming with the case, always basically said, you go mind your own business. Never you mind. Remember when Jesus, the risen Christ, was telling Peter how he would die for him, how they would crucify him upside down. Remember that? And Peter, yeah, the Lord's just told him, this is what's going to happen. And Peter says, well, what about John here? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said to him, never you mind what's going to happen to John. You mind your own business, Peter. I'll deal with John the way I want to deal with him. And that's how we should relate to one another. We believe the same things if we're truly Christ's. We do. We do. We submit to what his word says. Oh, my flesh finds sovereign grace and particular redemption hard. But if you've got the new man of the Spirit of God in, you'll say, let God be true and every man a liar. I believe what his word says. I believe the truth of the gospel of his grace. I bow and I submit to these things. And we agree on all of these things together to do with eternal life. But as far as the way you load your dishwasher, I need to mind my own business. It's nothing to do with me. We're different people. This is what this passage is teaching us here. Jesus always said to them, mind your own business. You know, he said elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount about us always trying to pick specks out of one another's eye. Oh, I've got something in my eye. Oh, can you just... And we're always keen to pick the speck out of one another's eye. And he said, more often than not, we're eager to pick specks out of one another's eyes whilst we overlook the fact that we've got a huge, great plank of wood in our own eye. Very, very, very telling. There's one needful thing. Verse 42. Jesus said this, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is needful. The emphasis is on needful. There are legitimate things. I'm not going to judge you in what you should have or what you shouldn't have. None of my business. Absolutely not. Whatever the Lord gives you or enables you to do, that's between you and him. If you're a believer, that's your business. No. But there are needful things. There are needful things. There are legitimate things that are not necessarily needful. The needful thing, the one needful thing, is Christ above all else. Having Christ. This is the one needful thing above all else. You know, I used this illustration a few weeks ago. But you know, fellowship and reaction with one another, it's a bit like the spokes of a wheel, and Christ is the hub. How do you deal with the interaction between this spoke of the wheel and that spoke of the wheel? Answer, get closer to the hub. Because as you get closer to the hub, as you get closer to Christ, as you focus more and more on the one thing that's needful, you will naturally come closer together in your physical relationships, one with another. Christ above all else, having him, knowing him, worshipping him, serving him, hearing his word. These are the most important things. Oh, but what about health? If you've got your health, you've got everything, people say, don't they? No. No. Not above having, knowing, worshipping, serving, hearing Christ's word. Yes, it's good to have your health. But do you know also your health can be a curse? Sometimes God, in his chastising love for his people, will put you in a situation of afflicted health. He will put you in that situation to teach you something. I don't know what it is. You look to him to find out what is he trying to teach you. To bow to his will. To bow to his purposes for you. Health may be a blessing, but it may not. What about prosperity? Surely everybody ought to be prosperous. Everybody ought to be prosperous. I'm just reading a book that Cliff lent me about John Kershaw, who lived late 1700s, early part of the 19th century. So early 1800s. And he was minister of a chapel in Rochdale where John Warburton, who some of you will have heard of, had been before him. And he was a preacher that was powerfully and greatly used. But like Huntington and Warburton himself, these men suffered tremendous trials of material deprivation, we would say. The standard of living that they had, where there's children to feed, and there literally is no food in the house. And how God used that to teach them and bless them. And what a great blessing they were able to say it was. No, prosperity isn't a blessing. Having Christ and knowing him is so much more of a blessing above prosperity or property or power or influence or position or honour. All of these things count for nothing compared with that first thing. That first thing. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. Mary's chosen that good part. She sat at Jesus' feet hearing his word. Isn't that above all else? And all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that God judges you need in his heavenly Father care of his children will be added to you in proportion to your need to them. Don't judge one another in whether you've got them or you haven't got them or you do this or you don't do that. Don't judge one another in these things. The value of these things in the day of judgment, when we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive that done in the body, the value of these things will be seen to be worthless. Possessions, experiences, worldly wisdom, it will all be worthless. What will you need? Come that day, what will you need? For Christ is made unto us of God. Wisdom from God. That's what you'll need. And the righteousness of God, which we have in Christ, for he is the Lord, our righteousness. And sanctification. Oh, that I might be amongst those that he set apart from all eternity. And redemption from God. That my ransom price has been paid by Christ. Oh, how much value that will be in that day. Will it not? Compared with all these other things in which we judge one another? No, the value of things. They'll be worthless compared with Christ. The most important thing is sitting at his feet. Put that first. What am I going to do this week? I must, above all else, hear his word. I must, above all else, seek to worship him. I must, above all else, listen to what he says. I must know about his grace. I must know about his mercy. I must know, I must have myself assured again and again and again of salvation accomplished. That's true gospel preaching. That's what I must have. I must know that my sins are removed. Unlike the false message I heard on the radio, on the service this morning. Jesus died for the sins of all the world. No, he didn't. He died for the sins of his people, of his elect. And knowing that, I know that my sins have been put away, and therefore I have a solid hope. Having that single doctrine of Christ, that simplicity of Christ, that straightforward doctrine of Christ, that precious pearl, that pearl of greatest price. You know, if you have a box in the attic somewhere and there's all sorts of trinkets and bits and pieces in it, you know, the kind of thing that people take to the Antiques Roadshow to see if they're sitting on a fortune. And let's say there is one pearl, the pearl of greatest price. You may have a great box of shiny little trinkets, but if you've got that pearl of greatest price, quite honestly, you'd give it away. You'd put it in a skip, wouldn't you, all the rest of it, to have that one pearl of greatest price. This is the needful thing. The one needful thing, sitting at his feet, discerning, because we're going to be taking bread and wine shortly, discerning the Lord's body. Remember, there are serious warnings about eating the bread and drinking the wine in an unworthy way. What's an unworthy way? It's not discerning that body of the Lord. It's Christ not being first in everything. Let every man examine himself. We'll read it shortly before we do this. Let every man examine himself and only eat if you know that you're discerning the body and blood of the Lord as your Saviour, that he is first. Oh, I love the account of when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to the land of the Gadarenes. And some gospel accounts talk of two men and others of one man, but never mind. If there were two, there was certainly one. Who isn't in his right mind, and they can't constrain him. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus casts out the demons and heals him. And we see him where Mary was. We see him clothed. In his right mind. And where? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Listening to what the Master said. That's the most important place. What will you do? What will you do? Verse 42. Mary hath chosen that good part. Oh, we believe in sovereign grace. We don't believe in men or women choosing or doing anything. Oh, yes, we do. God makes his people willing in the day of his power. And willing people choose. Choose you this day, said Joshua, whom you will serve. As for me and my house, God helping us, we will serve the Lord. Mary hath chosen that good part, and nothing, he says, nothing can take it away from her. Have you? Will you choose that good part of Christ first above all other things? He will add to you all other needful things. None of his children will go begging bread. He will look after you. He says he cares for the sparrows. Not one of them falls to the ground, but your Father knows it. The hairs of your head are numbered. Mary hath chosen that good part, and it will not be taken from her. What about you? Amen.